Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to page 1041, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. As we continue to look at chapter 5 and 6, verses 18 through 20 today. And let us read together the words of the Lord. Let us begin. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the word of the Lord. Live soberly. Live soberly. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I grew up in a country of drunks. We didn't have coffee shops. We had rum shops. A lot more rum shops than you have coffee shops here. My father was a drunk before he came to know the Lord. Apparently he used to be drunk for 2 weeks without stopping. My neighbors, most of them were drunks. Even some of the women were drunks. We had one particular neighbor, very nice lady when she was sober. But she was killed being drunk and run over by 4 vehicles at least one night. Alcohol destroyed her life. She was quite tall, but 65 pounds when she died. See, drunks think they're safe and they're competent, but they often hurt themselves and they hurt others. Many innocent people, especially women and children, have been hurt. And poverty takes over many families. And of course, there are premature deaths. And it's therefore not surprising that the Apostle Paul, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, to warn the Ephesians against physical drunkenness. But that was only one part of the passage. The Apostle Paul also warned the Christians, the Ephesians Christians, about spiritual drunkenness, not being careful. And you will hear about being sober in body and sober in spirit. Our headings are: be physically sober. Second, be spiritually sober. And our goals are that you will not come under the control of any fleshly lusts, but rather that you will contemplate how to live honorably before your Savior and bring honor to His name. First, be physically sober. Now, drunkenness was one of the worst sins of the day. And it was always attached to other sins. So the Apostle Paul warned the Ephesian Christians to avoid becoming drunk. He said that to be drunk was dissipation. Dissipation means in excess or soaked or be soaked in or intemperance. There's no limit. It just continues and gets worse and worse. Oh, why would men indulge or soak themselves in wine? There are 3 main reasons. First of all, men love the pleasure of wine. People think it tastes, the wine tastes good, and they enjoy that. And when that happens, then they know no control. They just want more and more pleasure. So they drink more, and then they get drunk, and they can't see straight, and so on. But that's one. But there are also some people who drink so they could stifle their consciences. Maybe they want to escape guilt, or maybe they want to escape hurt that they experience, so they drink and get drunk. And third, some men want to drink so that they would have the ability to commit great wickedness. We speak sometimes of alcohol as being liquid courage. You sort of feel bolder and stronger, and you feel you could say what you want to say. Because drunkenness removes inhibitions. You don't think too much about what you say. And this is what the Apostle Paul was contending with among some people in Ephesus, what was common there. And by the way, this is the same word that's used to describe the prodigal living of the prodigal son in the Gospel of Luke. Now consider some other biblical examples of what happened when men became drunk. Three of them. First of all, most famous, or the first case we have in Scripture, is that of Noah. Remember how he got drunk and how he humiliated himself, walking around naked, embarrassing himself or living naked. Then remember what happened with Lot, the nephew of Abraham, when he became drunk. He committed incest. And it didn't end there. Remember the two nations that came from that incestuous relationship, Ammon and Moab, two of the worst enemies of God's people throughout their history. And then, of course, we see what happened in 1 Corinthians 11, when they would have the love feast, and some people would drink so much that they would get drunk. And what would happen as a consequence? The poor would be ignored. They would get nothing. And the rich would get themselves drunk. Is there anything good that we find ever that comes from drunkenness? Never going to find it. So what lessons can we learn from this first point? Well, I have five of them outlined for you. First of all, drunkenness represents many other sins. And this is how we are to look at this, in, first in the broader sense. Drunkenness represents any lust that makes you lose control and you're not able to honor and obey your Savior. These would include becoming sinfully angry and losing control. That's just like a man who's drunk. Or some people who eat too much. Maybe they harm themselves. All the health issues, the cost of health care, the inability to do things. And this is not a small matter. North America is the fattest continent on the earth. We've used our wealth, but we've indulged. And heart disease and other issues have come and destroyed us. We're not able to do all the things we need to do. But you also see this type of addiction where people play computer games and they can't control themselves. So they're not able to wake up to go to work in the morning because they're up all night or go to their classes for students in school. So even if you are not drunk, you can be controlled by other things and cause damage to yourself and hurt to others. Number two. Drunkenness, and by the way, not drinking, the Bible does not condemn the use of alcohol. In fact, giving of alcohol was a sign of blessing. Jesus made wine and he made good wine. But drunkenness is a horrible sin. When you're drunk, you lose a sense of reality. You lose the ability to do right, and you can cause much damage and pain. You lose inhibitions. That's when people would insult others. Insults fly. Wives and children are abused and they suffer from physical and psychological damage. And some of them never recover from those things. Children have these flashbacks. They hear someone shout and they flash back to when they were children, when they heard all the insults and things that happened in their homes. Drivers and passengers are killed. People are robbed. Property is destroyed. Suicides take place when people get drunk. Riots. And you could go on a long list of consequences of people when they become drunk. And the awareness of these things should scare you away from them. And then often when men are drunk, they don't care what they say. And words can hurt a lot more than a broken leg. Look at the consequences of drunkenness. Men who soak themselves in wine. And this was spoken by the man who had probably the widest variety of wines imaginable. Could be imagined. Solomon himself wrote in Proverbs. If you have your notes there, let's read together Proverbs 23, 29, and part of 30 together. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who spend a lot of time at the wine table. Or we would say today, at the bottle. And in Ephesus, drunkenness allowed people to feel comfortable because their inhibitions were removed. And then they could get involved with those Bacchanalian mysteries that we've talked about. Those wild, wicked parties. Number three, drunkenness results often in poverty, or money is wasted, and children then lack proper education. I grew up seeing this, and it continues in many parts of the world. Four, drunkenness results in a lack of direction. The drunk man doesn't know where he's going. You know, we say you look up and you see CN Tower. Well, they may see three or four or multiple, and they have no direction. Where do I go? Which road should I drive on? That's where you get into trouble. They're not sure what is right and good anymore. They're not able to discern God's law. And then they struggle physically because they run off the road, and spiritually because they've lost control of their senses. They've lost respect of other people. Ultimately, as our fifth application, drunkenness results in the stifling of spiritual growth. You will never find a drunk excelling in spiritual maturity. Instead of being a leader, he will be struggling. But then the Apostle Paul didn't stop there. He warned about the consequences of physical drunkenness, but he also talked about the danger, the other side of things, the spiritual side. And he said, be spiritually sober. How do we see that? In the second part of verse 18, he said, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Instead of being drunk with wine and cause pain to themselves and others, the Ephesians had to be filled with the Spirit of God. Question, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? For that is the one to whom the Lord was referring here, the Holy Spirit of God. To be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and you see the effects of it. When He is in you, you bear fruits. Fruits of the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it will necessarily flow out. Overflow. The word fill means to drink deeply. So there's so much in you that it flows out. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. You want to know what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God? These are the evidence. And think, when we look at this, how it contrasts with what the drunk man does. How he loses control. Let's read verse 22 and 23 together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You see, He controls your steps now, and the fruits of your life are quite different. And there's an interesting expression he uses at the end there. It's a euphemism. It's a nice way of saying something in a strong thing in a nice way. Against such there is no law. Of course, there is no law against showing the fruits of the Spirit. It's a beautiful euphemism. It makes you stop and think when you read it. The one who resorts to physical drunkenness doesn't have the joy of the Lord in his heart. He doesn't have that peace, and he doesn't have that patience and all the other attributes that come when the Holy Spirit is working in you. So how do you become filled with the Spirit of God? You have to be emptied of those other things. And what an interesting picture. You have to be emptied of the spirits, the alcoholic spirits, so that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that's when you will have true joy. When a man is filled with the Holy Spirit, he would then bear fruit of the Holy Spirit, and those fruits would be beneficial to him and to those around him. And those fruits would cause others to praise God. Nobody praises God for a drunken husband. But you'd praise God and say, "Thank you that he cares for me. Thank you that we have peace in our home. Thank you that he takes time to teach our children." That's the effect. Now, what are some practical examples of the fruits that he will bear that would cause others to glorify God? The Apostle Paul was always good with an illustration to make that point clear. Well, he talks about one of the ways in which you would find someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit will work and bring good to other people. He said that man will quote psalms or sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So he and others would be encouraged, that they would be challenged, that they would be rebuked, that they would be instructed. The pagan Ephesians would sing songs to Bacchus. That's where Bacchanalian comes from. Bacchus was the god of wine. So when they would go to celebrate and join in this wickedness, they'd be singing these evil songs. And men love to sing songs. We heard yesterday about someone, Arius, writing bad songs and singing it to other people to convince them, because that's how people learn. Children learn often by singing. Before they could read, they could sing. And these people would sing these wicked songs as they celebrated. You ever listen to the ramblings of a drunk? You ever hear the silly things that they say? We talked to one recently, sometimes we're not around a lot of drunk people, so we don't have those experiences now, but being around drunk people is quite an amazing thing. The silly things they do, you see them, you say, that's immature. That's not for a grown man or a grown woman to be like. They talk about themselves and they talk of things that are no substance. You know, get a drunk man to talk about politics. You want to see silliness. We are a spiritually sober people. Tell people how to love God. They tell people how to serve him. And they teach people Bible doctrines, not to have in their heads, but that they will know how to love God. That's why parents will open up the catechism and teach their children so they can memorize those things. And they can come back for use later. You ever seen a drunk man do that? No, but the man who is not only sober physically, but the man who is sober spiritually, that's where he is going to go. And that's the wonderful thing of having sober and sane parents who are not under the control of substances. Guess what? Calvin is going to be learning catechism before you know it. In time he could talk, you'll have to learn those questions and answers. And that's what is good. Now, what about these three songs that he mentioned here? Christians have to speak or sing these three types of songs in order to show sobriety. Psalms, these refer to what God has given to us in the book of David, or called the Psalms of David sometimes, though he didn't write all of them. These are 150 and they're found in the Old Testament. But this word includes what we have in the book of Psalms, but also would cover psalms like what Moses wrote and what Deborah wrote and what Hannah wrote that we've just finished memorizing. And these were songs that were sung with musical accompaniment. Then there were hymns. A hymn is a song of praise. The first one, Psalms, the Greek word is psalmos, so it sounds very similar. The hymns, this word is humos, sounds similar to what we would call, we would say hymns. And we have many of these that were recorded from the very early church. And we see an example of the Apostle Paul using this word to describe what was taking place. Or, in fact, the writer Luke described what the Apostle Paul was doing. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, you will know that's when they were put in the Philippian jail. And what happened there? Well, let's read from verse 25 together. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Interesting. They're rejoicing God, but there's a direction, there's a benefit to those who were listening. And then third, there were spiritual songs. These were songs of emotions, songs with spiritual feelings toward God. The word here that is used would be odes, from which we get odes. That interesting word for songs, a specific type of songs. But as we come to look at these three things, we need to take a little bit of an excursion, because this is an issue that many churches deal with. Not many, but at least some. There are some who say that these titles, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, were three titles to the book of Psalms. Just three categories of the 150 psalms. And that we are therefore only to sing those 150 psalms in worship. But these were not referring to the titles of the psalms when the Apostle Paul is using them. He's not saying you should only sing psalms. And there are three things to point out about this. First of all, linguistically, it is not required to limit psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to the specific headings of the psalms. Those were just general words. Now think of it this way. When we use the word elders, we can refer to, as Josiah would remember from yesterday, there are elders, wide variety of elders, many, many. Anyone who is older than you is considered your elder. But then there are elders within the church, those who have the specific function as spiritual leaders. So when we see the word psalms in spiritual songs, they don't have to refer to the 150 psalms. Furthermore, we don't have proof that those subheadings were part of the original text of Scripture. That God put, here's one heading, here's two, here three headings. Number two, historically, the Old Testament church was not limited to the 150 psalms. Some Old Testament songs that were included in worship were not part of the 150 psalms. So we must not therefore limit our singing to the 150 psalms, because they didn't limit the singing to the 150 psalms. The singing was much wider. And then there's a third thing to bear in mind. Well-written songs were sung in the church as far back as we have history, and it was done without condemnation. Of course, this is an argument from silence, and you always have to be careful with that. But there are other, with the other evidences, I think it's sufficient. But here's something to remember as well. Because the 150 psalms were required as part of the singing and worship in the Old Testament, the 150 psalms are required for singing as part of the singing in the New Testament. There's nothing that removed those songs from our worship. God gave them to us, and we should sing all of them. And it's a shame if we don't. But there's one more thing that is accompanied with musical, with singing. That's musical instruments. There's some who argue that they should not have music in worship because music was part of the ceremonial system. And there are two reasons in our text why I believe they are wrong, and it's this. First of all, In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul continues to use the word psalms, which means the very nature of the word is that which is sung to plucked instruments. So in the Old Testament, obviously, that word would have been appropriate because they used musical instruments there. But can you imagine that now we are not to use musical instruments, but he used the word that says you ought to sing them with musical instruments? It would be sort of illogical to require that. If no music were required any longer, as in the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul would likely use a different word. And there are many other words that he could have used. Second, and this is most interesting, the Apostle Paul says towards the end of that verse, he used the term making melody, which is in the Greek means playing and singing with a plucked instrument. That's what the word making melody means. Playing and singing with a plucked instrument. And of course, remember this word is salo, which means to pluck or to pull, like in the strings of a harp. If you're, well, however you play that, I think it's the other hand. So it's difficult to imagine that he is using words and phrases making melody, which shows there's musical accompaniment, and then to say we're not to have any music in our worship. That was part of the ceremonial system. Now we come back to our main point. Christians who were sober, who were mature, were not only to sing or speak psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to edify others, but they were to let others do this for them so that they too would be edified. Remember in prison how the Apostle Paul and Silas, they were singing? What did the other people do? They listened. When you listen, you learn. When you learn, that's when faith comes. The Lord uses to stimulate faith in us. So it's important that you not just get the words in tune when you're singing it, but you're able to reflect upon it. This is one of the reasons I like to send home the bulletins before, so you have a chance to look over those songs. You can listen to them online. The tunes are there available, so you can listen to every single song. You can pay attention to the words. So when you're singing it, you're singing with more knowledge. And you can learn, and others can learn from when you sing. We call this mutual instruction. Yeah, the songs are praise to God often. But the songs are also instructive to us. When we're thanking God and say, you are so wonderful, you have all power and glory and majesty, then you're saying, you better be careful, brother. This God has all power and glory and majesty. Don't misuse his name. You make a promise, keep it. Submit yourselves to him. That's what the sober man will do, as opposed to the one who is drunk. Also, Christians had to speak or sing from their heart, not just from their lips, as the Spirit worked in them. You know, most drunks don't remember what they said the day before when they were drunk. Whereas Christians, it's got to flow not just from what's coming from the mouth, but what's coming from the heart. The one who's filled with wine hurts himself, hurts his neighbor, hurts his God. The one who's filled with the Spirit helps himself and helps his neighbor and exalts God. That is the sober life that God wants from you. God's people are concerned about how to make sure their hearts are right with God so that they can worship him properly. And then look at the blessings. Look at John chapter 4, verse 14 in your sermon notes together. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So instead of the foolishness of of alcohol saturation coming out from your mouth. What goes in is the waters of life, and what flows from you is a fountain of life for others. That's why you will teach others and encourage others and challenge others to live godly lives. That's why you will teach your children the doctrines of Scripture, because that's what's flowing from you. Drunk men don't teach their children. And then verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians have to give thanks to God for spiritual and temporal blessings. They have to thank God for His salvation and His sanctification, or go back even further. Thank God for choosing me. Thank God for calling me. Thank God for justifying me, sanctifying me, and one day glorifying me. That's the fullness of how we are to stand before God. Thank God for our health. Thank God for our home. Thank God for our food that He has given to us on a regular basis. And note where the praise ultimately goes. The praise ultimately goes to the Father because of the Son. That is maturity. But more than giving thanks, note the Ephesians could only worship in the name of the Lord Jesus. Those who don't believe in Jesus can't truly worship. That's the truth. No one else can but those who come through Jesus Christ. Many people think they worship, and they'd like to make us say, oh, we worship the same God, but we do not. And you need to be able to tell them that so that it will come to the true and living God. John chapter 16, verse 23, together, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. So you have to go through Jesus Christ alone. Colossians 3:17, together, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, together, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We can only go to God, we can only praise Him through Jesus Christ. Let's go over some lessons now from the second point. There's a Bible commentator who warned, too much singing in the churches is only from the lips. What was he pointing to? Singing must start in the heart. Now there's a bigger problem, of course. I think in many of our churches, there's too much singing and not enough preaching. But that's another issue. Here, in our context, we're looking at singing that must flow naturally from the heart. The heart must be in tune with what the lips are singing. Don't come to church with your lips alone. Come with your heart also. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, together. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Psalm 47, verse 7, together. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. You have to sing praises with understanding. It's got to flow from your mind and from your heart. Sing with thoughts of what is before you. Second, take time to count your blessings so you can praise God. Reflect on all that God has done for you so that you can properly praise Him. Don't whine like a drunk complaining about things. Reflect on all the Lord has done. Third, when you sing and worship God, God is glorified and you are also instructing each other. Just a reminder from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, together. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So this is not just teaching, but singing, where you listen to each other and you are instructed. that you're singing with understanding. So, what have others been teaching you? Are you learning? Are you listening? Do you listen to the words of the songs? You know, you don't know everything. You know, children have that attitude. And that's the point. That's the attitude of children. They know everything. If you have a teenager, you realize how little you know and how much they know. But you don't. And that's why you need to continue to learn, every one of us. We can be learning the scriptures all our lives, but you need to keep learning more. And there's so much of it in the songs. So much of it in the Psalms. You want to learn about the justice of God? Sing the Psalms. You'll learn what you deserve. You want to know what Jesus did for you? Sing the Psalms. You will see how he died for you. You want to know about forgiveness? Read the Psalms. Sing the Psalms. You will learn about what God has done for you. There's so much instruction. Yes, you're praising God, but God is also speaking to you. 5, when you thank others for helping you, maybe soon you'll be thanking someone for shoveling your snow. Remember to thank God for that person. You know, it's very easy for us to direct our thanks to the person who's next to us. But remember, when somebody does good for you, it's because God is working. So keep in your mind, because we are worshiping God as His children, that we say, thank you, God, for my husband. Thank you, God, for my wife. Thank you for my parents. Because it's God who is working in them. Don't become infatuated with the person who is helping you, because ultimately it is God who is doing so. And 6, since only Christians are able to sing to God, and since God wants everyone to praise Him, then you must proclaim the gospel so others can hear about Jesus, that they can believe in Him and then praise Him. If you can't go as a missionary, you can send that missionary with your money and with your prayers. And they can do that work for you overseas or in other places. But you also have that responsibility, that friend that you have, that person you've known for a long time. You know they're going to go to hell without Jesus. You know they don't praise God. They might be a nice person as we see niceness, but they need Jesus Christ so they can truly praise Him. Niceness will not get you into heaven. Remember what Jesus told the Jews, who thought they were not as bad like those people that Pilate had mixed their blood in the temple when he killed Judas and the other rebels against Rome and mixed their blood with the temple sacrifices. Or those who were going to worship and the tower fell on them and they said, no, those people must be really, really bad to die that way. Jesus said, no, but I tell you, unless you repent, you too will perish. You're no better than they, who died in such tragic ways. You're no better. And so it is with the world. If they don't know Jesus, they may appear to be nice and clean, but they're going to hell without you telling them about Jesus. So let's conclude. Be warned of the curses that accompany drunkenness. Be physically sober and be spiritually sober. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, forethought is better than repentance. Thinking about something is better, or obedience, we can say, is better than repentance. Avoid getting drunk altogether so you don't have to repent. But on the other side, you must also ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit so you can walk with a level head, guided by His Word, the preaching and the sacraments, and that you will not stray and get lost, because your mind is clear and the Spirit of God is living in you and you're walking on solid ground. Then you can keep control and you can keep your eyes on the signs along the way and stay. as opposed to the drunk who gets lost, who sees two roads instead of one, how he gets lost. But that's not with you. You're guided by God's Word, and you can read the signs clearly because you are walking in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in you. You're guaranteed the ability to live spiritually, to be sober, to live well. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross to remove your sins. You see, this is not a theoretical thing and say, just be as good as you can, don't get drunk and you'll be okay. No. It starts with the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross and renewed you. He gave His life so that you can live. And He restored to you the ability that was lost in the first Adam, so you can walk in the way of righteousness and not be destroyed. And finally, if you're not a Christian, you can't walk straight spiritually. You'll be blinded and lose your way. You will end up in hell. But someone is reaching out for you today, Jesus Christ. And He says, come. Come to the waters of life. And He purchased that with His own blood. Drink and live. Let us pray. Thank You, Father, for Your words. There's much to consider today, but Your people have patiently listened. Now equip them with Your Spirit so they can obey Your word of truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.